And on the webcast. And greetings to guests that we have visiting with us today. We all living here in the United States, living in a society that has a number of issues that are occurring almost daily, from the mass shootings to the football players kneeling doing the national anthem, to the protests against the Confederate statues and monuments. And there seems to be a whole uproar over many other items also, but I'll concentrate on these two. And as many of you who follow football, and some you may know or may not know, the NFL has a rule that is in play during the national anthem. The rule states that when the national anthem is played at every game, all players must be on the sideline for the national anthem. And during the national anthem, players on the field and bench area should stand at attention, face the flag, and hold their helmets in their left hand and refrain from talking. You may ask, why is that rule not being enforced? You can take any number of guesses. It may be because of being politically correct, or maybe because they don't want to upset the players who are protesting against alleged police brutality or something that our president has tweeted on his Twitter account. And we also may ask those who may not know the history behind the Confederate statues or monuments in our country. Wikipedia defines or tells us or give a definition or reason why. The monument building has often been a part of a widespread campaign to promote and justify Jim Crow laws in the South and assert white supremacy, according to the American Historical Association. The erection of Confederate monuments during the early 20th century was part and partial of the opening of legal mandated segregation and widespread disenfranchisement across the South. According to the American Historical Association, memorials to the Confederacy erected during this period were intended to, in part, to obscure the terrorism required to overthrow Reconstruction and intimidate slaves and former slaves politically and isolate them from the mainstream of public life. The two issues I just mentioned shows that our country is divided. There are many other issues that divide our country. And we must understand that our country has many faults, many shortcomings, and we cannot live in the past. We must move on. All those who may dislike what is going on in our country, be it the racial issue or police brutality or dislike the policies of our present president, would agree that if the rubber meets the road, they would rather live here than to live in, let's say, Mexico, Venezuela, Russia, or any country in the Middle East, or some of the poor countries in the Caribbean. As we approach Thanksgiving, we Americans have a lot to be thankful for. A couple of years ago, I received a copy of my DNA that showed that the majority of my DNA came from the several areas in Africa. A smaller portion came from Ireland, Spain, and Portugal. One thing we have to remember, that none of us have a choice in who our parents would be. We didn't have a say in who our father or our mother would be. And many times Americans are proud of their ancestors, and others may dislike their ancestry. And God put us here to learn to work together, and especially those of the household of God, We should set the example of working together despite our differences. None of it, you may ask why I bring up my DNA. To point out that none of these countries that my DNA came from offered the lifestyle that the United States offers. And I'm thankful that to have been born and reared in here in the United States. Obviously, the God of Abraham had a plan for me and my ancestors who were former slaves to be here. Of course, being enslaved is no walk in the park. But being here, even with all the inadequacies and injustices, is a better alternative. It provides an opportunity if one applies themselves to be successful. Along with several other families here, we attended the feast in Jamaica, which the resort areas are beautiful and give a millennial setting. But for those who live there, I checked today, $1 is $127.87 for exchange for their dollar. And the average person working in the Rose Hall Hilton in Jamaica, we were told, make around $65 a week. And that $65 would work over here would be probably $8 an hour. And many of the brethren there, the Jamaican brethren, would not be able to afford the $2.25 per night that we Americans and Canadians were able to spend. And they would gladly switch with any of us to come over here and partake of all the physical and material blessings. And many Americans don't understand why we have been blessed so. Why do we have so much? Let's turn over to Genesis 22 and reread verse 17 and 18. If you're familiar with this, is a story of Abraham being blessed by God because he yielded his life to God. He put God first. Genesis 22 and verse 17 and 18. Having some issues with my pages here. Verse 17. Blessing, God said to Abraham, I will bless you and multiply. I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore. Your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. Verse 18. In your seed, all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice. Let's move over to chapter 48 and we read verse 18 and 19, which is the story of Jacob blessing Joseph's two sons, which Ephraim and Manasseh, which the United States and England, our British people, descended from. Let's start in verse 17. Genesis 48. Now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him, so he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. Verse 18. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall become a people, and he shall also be great. But truly his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. Our society today is increasingly becoming unthankful and unappreciative of what we have. Here's a couple of jokes. Well, I did the turkey cross the road first. It was a chicken's day off. A woman was picking through the frozen turkeys at a grocery store for Thanksgiving Day, but couldn't find one big enough for her family. She asked the stock boy, "Do these turkeys get any bigger?" "No, ma'am. They are dead." My title this afternoon is, "What Should We Be Thankful For?" Our generation is living in an unprecedented period of relative peace and economic prosperity. But instead of recognizing that God is the origin of blessing that the United States and other Israelite nations enjoy, they have moved further from God. What about us? We live in a world where we are affected by one degree or another by what's happening around us. The key for each of us is to make sure that we don't allow the world to encroach upon us and be the biggest influence upon our lives. We must allow God to be first and foremost in our lives. What are we thankful for this year? What blessings can we count? What has God given to each of us that made our life have a richer meaning? What lessons did we learn at the Feast of Tabernacles as regards to what about the kingdom of God, about the millennium, and about the eighth day? I'll be quoting from a sermon given by Mr. Bill Cagle of the Northwest Arkansas Congregation of the United Church of God. I'll be covering 6 points on what we should thank God for. Number one, we should have a deep gratitude to God for His perfect divine nature. Understanding that God is love, as we read in 1 John 4 and verse 8, and His law and prophets are founded on or based on love. Let's turn over to Matthew 22 and reread verse 34. Matthew 22. Matthew 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that He had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Verse 35. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked Him a question, testing Him. The Pharisees and the Sadducees were always trying to trip Christ up to get Him to say something that they could use against Him, because they were jealous of Him. They did not like His popularity and the people that were following Him. Let's read verse 36 and through 39. Verse 36. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with your heart and with your soul and with all your mind." We love God by keeping the first 4 commandments. We are showing our love to God by being here on His holy Sabbath day. It is holy time, and it is a commanded assembly. In verse 38, "This is the first and great commandment." Verse 39, "And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." We love our neighbor as ourselves by keeping the last 6 of the 10 commandments. Many times people will read this section of scripture and saying and think it's just two commandments. But it's referring to the first four commandments as our worship toward God. The last six is our relationship with man and with each other. Verse 40, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. All of the law and prophets are founded on love. God is righteous, holy, just, good, and perfect. His nature involves all the fruits of the Spirit, which are found in Galatians 5, 22, and 23. How hopeless or how difficult it would be if God had Satan's nature and his approach. Instead of love, there would be hate. Instead of joy, sadness. Instead of peace, war. Instead of long-suffering, impatience. Instead of kindness, hardness. Instead of goodness, evil. Instead of faithfulness, unfaithfulness. Instead of gentleness, harshness. And instead of self-control, unrestraint. We all need to give God a deep thanks that God's nature is the exact opposite of Satan. And that God is holy, righteous, good, and he is perfect. He wants each of us to become perfect, as Matthew 5:48 brings out. Humanly, that's impossible, but God wants us to strive for that perfection. The second point is, we should have deep gratitude that God created us in his own image and likeness. We read in Genesis 1 and verse 26, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion over the flesh, over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And verse 2, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him male and female, he created them. As human beings, we have hair, head, face, torso, legs, feet. What do we read in the scripture that describes how God is? We look physically like God looks spiritually. God is described with the same spiritual features that we have as physical features. Since God created us in his image and likeness, we have some of his characteristics. We have the Spirit in man, a gift that God gives us. Intellect, the ability to think, the ability to plan, create, and invent, and dream. But animals, on the other hand, live by an instinct that God gave them. God created each of us after his kind, not the monkey kind, not the slime kind. God's plan for all of us is that we observe, is what we observe in the holy days every year. For all of mankind is for each person to be offered the opportunity to become a member of the family of God, of which the human family is patterned after. Those being offered that opportunity in this age are referred to as the first fruits in God's word. The third point is, we should have a deep gratitude that God has created a plan of salvation that redeems, a plan of salvation to redeem us from our sins. The Apostle Paul said in Romans 3 and verse 23, that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That means that we have all did something wrong. We have all broken the Ten Commandments. The Apostle James said, when we break one, we are guilty of breaking them all. That's in James 1 and verse 10. God created a plan of salvation, or a plan to redeem us from our sins before the foundation of the world, before he created Adam and Eve, before this age started. Let's read about in 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. 1 Peter 1 and verse 20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Let's move up to verse 17 of 1 Peter 1. And if you call on the Father who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourself throughout the time of your stay here in fear. We all need to fear God, which means to deeply honor and respect him. And let's read verse 18. Knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver, gold, from your aimless conduct, received by tradition from your father. In other words, we cannot buy our way into God's kingdom. In verse 19, we obtain the forgiveness of our sin and the opportunity to be in God's kingdom, but as verse 19 describes, but with the precious blood of Christ as the Lamb without blemish and without spot, he indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God had already conceived, already had a plan of salvation before creating Adam and Eve. We should have a deep thank or gratitude that we were chosen in Jesus Christ before the foundation of the world. God knew he was going to call out a group. And let's turn to Ephesians chapter 1 and we read verse 3. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ. Let's read verse 4. Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The fourth point is, we should have a deep gratitude that our Lord and Master Jesus Christ served as our great high priest, making intercession for us to the Father. We are forgiven our sins and reconciled to God through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, but we are saved by his life. Let's read Romans 5 and verse 10. Romans 5 and verse 10. Romans 5 and verse 10. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Verse 4. just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Pardon me, I'm reading the wrong scriptures. We are forgiven from all of our past sins through the blood, but he's bringing us along and perfecting us by his life. He serves, speaking of Jesus Christ, as our great high priest, making intercession for us to the Father. Let's return over to Hebrews 7 and we read verse 25 and 26. Hebrews 7. Verse 25 and 26. Therefore, he also able to save to the uttermost those who come to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. Verse 26. For such a high priest was fitting for us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and has become higher than the heavens. When Satan the devil accuses us to the Father, as revealed in Revelation 12 and verse 10, Jesus makes intercession for us to the Father. He knows our human weaknesses. Therefore, he empathizes for us with the Father. He sympathizes with our weakness, as he was tempted in all points as we are. Yet he was tempted without sinning. Let's turn over to Hebrews 4 and verse, and we read verse 14 and 15. Hebrews 4 and verse 14 and 15. Hebrews 4 verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Verse 15. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. We all do wrong. We all sin. According to Apostle James, it starts in the mind. And if we don't bring it under captivity to the obedience of Christ, and we keep thinking about it, eventually we will do it. Jesus never gave in to that process. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Because we have this great high priest, Jesus, the Son of God, verse 16 of the same of Hebrews 4. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus was God with us and had the Holy Spirit without measure. Jesus never sinned when he was tempted. He qualified to become our Savior and High Priest. We should all have a great deep gratitude that we have the great High Priest Jesus Christ sitting at the right hand of the Father, making intercession for us to the Father when we are accused by Satan. The fifth point, we should all have a deep gratitude for the righteous angels that God places about us for our protection and our benefit. We read in the book of Hebrews that they are ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. Let's read that in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 13 and 14. Hebrews 1, verse 13 and 14. To which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? Verse 14. Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister to those who will inherit salvation? It's going to be a surprise to find out how many times we have had angels to protect us and prevent accidents, to intervene for us. No one knows how many times that has happened, and we go along unaware of it. I had an incident that happened to my wife and I maybe a year and a half ago. My wife came home and locked the keys in the car and took the keys out of the key to the house. She took the keys out of her pocketbook to open the door in the house and locked the car keys in the car. And the same time, sometime that day, during lunchtime, I walked out to the car and to put something in the car. And unbeknownst to me, I dropped my keys. And the newer cars, we have a key fob. And if I remember correctly, there were two cars to the left of me that when I returned to the car later that evening and to move it to another location, and I reached in my pocket to get my keys, they weren't there. And I happened to look down on the ground, and the keys were on the ground. But the thing that's was surprising was, instead of one of those cars running over the key fob and smashing it to bits, one of the cars just barely touched the edge of it, and the cap flipped off. And all I had to do was slide the cap back on the key fob. Otherwise, if that key fob would have been smashed, I would have been out of a ride, or we're getting home for maybe 2 or 3 hours, because my wife couldn't come and get me because she locked the keys in the car. So I would say that God, an angel, protected that key fob, because it could easily have been destroyed. Jesus also spoke of angels of the little ones always seeing the face of their Father in heaven. The little ones have angels. In Matthew 18 and verse 10, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 10. Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. Jesus is here speaking of the little children, or people who are new to this way of life. In Matthew 18 and 1, move up to verse 1 of Matthew 18. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? As we have read before, the disciples were hung up on who would be the greatest, who would be the chief or the boss or whatever, who would be over who, whoever. Verse 2, And Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them. And verse 3. And he said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. We should strive to pray to God to help each of us become like a little child. Help me to become childlike. Verse 4, therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And verse 5, and whoever receives one little child like this in my name, receive me. But whoever causes one of these little ones who believe in me to sin, it would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was drowned in the depth of the sea. Verse 7. Woe to the world because of offenses, for offenses must come. But woe to that man whom the offense comes. The sixth and final point, we should have a deep gratitude for all the promises and blessings of the kingdom of God. Here's a poem about thankful. Be thankful that you don't already have everything you desire. If you did, what would there be to look forward to? There's a lot more coming in the kingdom of God that we should have a deep gratitude for and look forward to with eager anticipation. There is the marriage supper of the Lamb in Revelation 19 and verse 7. Being among the witnesses, observing the binding of Satan and his demons. Before the millennium and after the millennium in Revelation 20, verse 1 through 3. Serving as kings and priests during the millennium in Revelation 20 and verse 6. As I conclude, the 6 points we have covered today is, number one, we should have a deep gratitude to God for his perfect divine nature. Number two, we should have a deep gratitude that God created us in his own image and likeness. Number three, we should have a deep gratitude that God has created a plan of salvation to redeem us from our sins. Number four, we should have a deep gratitude that our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, serves as our great high priest, making intercession for us to the Father. And number five, we should all have a deep gratitude for the righteous angels that God places about us for our protection and for our benefit. And number six, we should have a deep gratitude for all the promises and blessings of the kingdom of God.